Morning. Man, isn't this awesome up here? Man, this is a good day. So many of you brought food for our community. And are we able to tell them a count at this point? 81 bags, guys. I know that we started out with kind of a 55 range, and then I kind of threw us up to 70. I knew we could do it, but you guys exceeded more than that. Man, 81 bags, and this is going to go to the mission, which helps feed our community. And this is just such a great work that you're a part of. So thank you so much for bringing in the food. I want to welcome everyone here today. I also want to welcome those of you who are joining us live online. As you guys can see, we are still in a series entitled Empowered, where we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want to begin with a question this morning to kind of open up our lesson today, and I want you to think about this. What is it about you that makes you unique? Okay, think about that for a moment. What is it about you, or what are some things about you that make you unique or make you special? Now, there may be some of you here this morning who are thinking to yourself, well, absolutely nothing. Slate, I'm not very special at all. In fact, I'm very ordinary. I'm just a regular person. In fact, I might even say I'm a pretty average person. I'm just ordinary. And yet, deep down inside, how many of us would admit, even though in our mind we would say I'm average, I'm normal, I'm ordinary. How many of us deep down inside want to be something extraordinary? How many of us want to be extraordinary? And yet oftentimes we're tempted to think, I'm just ordinary. Not extraordinary, but ordinary. And in fact, let me give you a couple of multiple choice questions, and I just want you to kind of bear your soul to the person next to you, okay? I want you to turn and answer these next couple of questions to the person sitting next to you. Question number one, would you rather be extraordinarily talented or extraordinarily attractive? Okay, tell the person next to you. Now, if you're Richard Primo, you're probably thinking, well, I'm already extraordinarily attractive, and so obviously I'm choosing the talent, right? Absolutely. Well, here's another one, okay? Would you rather be extraordinarily intelligent or extraordinarily wealthy? And I will tell you that most intelligent people choose the wealth, okay? I don't know if that helps you with this question, but kind of turn to the person you're sitting next to and tell them your choice. But the point is this, we all desire, right, to be something extraordinary, right? Whether it's to be extraordinarily talented or extraordinarily wealthy or extraordinarily attractive, but I think that if most of us we're honest, we would say in most areas, we're just ordinary, right? Some of you are like, thanks. Welcome to Central, right? But truthfully, I think that's where most of us are. For example, I think most of us would say that we are ordinarily intelligent. In fact, let me give us, I'm just going to give you an intelligence test today. I've already taken it myself, and I'll tell you how I did on this. But what I want you to do is I'm going to throw a sentence up on the board, and I want you to read through this sentence one time, okay? Only one time. Don't cheat. We're in church, okay? Y'all ready? Read through it one time. Okay, now I'm taking it off the screen. Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, Slade, I'm not that fast of a reader. You've already failed the test, okay? All right, so, we're just going to go from there. Now, I'm going to put the sentence back up on the screen, And this time, when you read through it, what I want you to do is I want you to count how many times you see the letter F. Okay? Everybody understand that? Count the letter F in the sentence this time. Here we go. Okay, I'm taking it off the screen. All right, now, let me ask you, how many of you counted two F's? Anybody? Oh, okay, well, you guys are below average. Sorry about that, man. That's one of those questions I probably shouldn't have asked. All right, how many of you counted three? Okay, awesome. How many of you counted four? Okay, great. How many of you counted five? All right, man, that's really good. How many of you counted six? Oh, okay, we've got one. That's like genius level, Edna. Okay, how many of you counted seven? That's good because there are only six. All right, and I'll show you the six. I'll put it back up on the screen. They're all underlined. Some of you are like, how could I have missed that? Now, I'll tell you, when I did this for the first time, I got three, okay? And if you got three or four, you fall into the ordinary intelligent level, okay? If you hit five, six, like, you're pretty high up there. But I think that described, when I asked about three, four, I think that pretty much covered most of us. Most of us would say, I'm kind of ordinary when it comes to intelligence. And not just when it comes to intelligence, but, you know, I live in an ordinary house and I drive an ordinary car and I wear pretty much ordinary clothes. I think most of us, okay, most of us would say, I'm just pretty ordinary. Now, here's the deal. For many of us, this can spill into our spiritual lives as well. We can be tempted to believe, well, I don't think God could ever use someone like me because I'm not special. I'm not a change maker. I mean, I'm just an ordinary person. I can't get up there and preach, and I can't get up there and teach, and I can't get up there and lead singing, and I'm scared to death to get up there and lead a prayer. I mean, I'm not a change maker. I'm just an ordinary person. But what I want you to see in this series is that God empowers ordinary people to make an extraordinary impact for His kingdom. We've been studying from the book of Acts, and we've looked at this one text over and over and over again as we've gone through this. These are actually the words of Jesus. He tells His disciples, you will receive what, church? Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Notice what Jesus says. I'm going to send power so that ordinary people like you and me can do some incredible things to impact the lives of others for the Lord. Listen, if you are a child of God, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian here today, understand that the Holy Spirit works and lives in you. We talked about this last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul says, don't you realize, and he's talking to the church, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who what, church? Who lives in you and was given to you by God. And I'm going to tell you this morning, I have experienced this in my own personal life. I know that God works in me and He empowers me and He lives in me. And I know that, for example, because I have got one of the most irritating and annoying voices. I cannot stand my country accent. is terrible. Even though I've been living in Florida for 9 years, I'm still carrying around this Alabama country accent. In fact, last night we were having dinner with Danny and Edna Jay, and we were talking about our trip that we're going to be going on soon to Honduras. And we were looking at the Google Translate app. And on this app, you can actually have Spanish translated into English. And Danny was showing me something that I didn't know about this app. You could push a button and you could speak Spanish into it and it would translate it for you in English. And I was like, oh, that's cool. So I push the button and I speak some Spanish. And what came out in English was all crazy. And I look at Danny and I'm like, what happened? And he busts out laughing and he said, it's your country accent. He says, you can't translate it. Like the app doesn't know what you're saying. And it's just so annoying. In fact, there are times I go back and I watch our worship services on Sunday and I get to the part to where I'm preaching. And I'm telling you, it's like someone takes their fingernails and drags them down a chalkboard. I can't stand my voice. It is so annoying. But here's the deal. God can take a guy with an annoying country accent and he can say, I'm going to use you to preach and teach the gospel to other people. In fact, here's what I want to ask you guys to do for me. We're getting ready to leave for Honduras. Daryl, Jeanette, my wife Julie, and myself at the beginning of July, and I'm going to be preaching. And Jeanette told me that there are some people there that are right on the edge of becoming Christians. And what I'm going to ask you to do for the rest of this month is that you pray for me, that God would use me and He would use our group to really make an impact while we're there on the people of Honduras. Because here's what I know about God. God gives us power for our weaknesses. There are times when, man, I can go back and I can listen to the lesson and I think, man, either I wasn't focused or just my mind wasn't right because I'm tripping over words and I'm really struggling through my lesson and it's really kind of disheartening at time when you do that as a minister. But it seems like it's during those times when I am at my worst that I walk out and people come up to me and go, man, that was one of the best lessons you've ever preached. I really needed that today. And what that tells me is this doesn't have anything to do about me. It has everything to do about God who's working through me. God gives us power for our weaknesses. Now, again, in this series, we're studying from the book of Acts, and I think there's a great example of this found in Acts chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and be turning there with me. If you'd like, you can follow along on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you today. But Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1, notice what it says. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now let's stop right there, and I want you to notice what it says. When what? One day. You guys got to start talking to me. All right? I know I called you ordinary, but don't get mad at me, right? We're all in the same boat. One what? One day. Absolutely. Notice it doesn't say on a special day. It says one day, an ordinary day, Peter and John go up to the temple to pray just like they did every day. Right? We see that back in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. You can check me on that. They went up to the temple every single day. And so it's just an ordinary day. They're going up to the temple to pray. And notice we're talking about two ordinary guys. It's an ordinary day with two ordinary guys, Peter and John. And some of you may be thinking, well, what are you talking about? This is Peter and John. How can you say these guys are ordinary? Well, I don't know if you know this or not, but Peter was a fisherman. Right? Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. You can check me on that. He was a fisherman. He's not a guy who was educated. He never went to seminary. He never went to rabbinical school. And I'll tell you something else about Peter. And we've talked about this already in this series. It was Peter, right, who denied Jesus three times after he told him, I would never do that. And in fact, Jesus, I would die with you before I would ever do something like that. But he did. And so here's a guy who's very ordinary. He's a fisherman. He's a sinner just like you and me. And John was no different. John also was a fisherman. Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. He was a part of a family fishing business with his father and his brother James. And here's something that you may not know about John. Jesus referred to James and John, Mark chapter 3, verse 17, as the sons of thunder. Because apparently these two young men had anger issues. And so here's a fisherman, right? And like Peter, he's uneducated. He doesn't have a PhD. He's never been to rabbinical school. He's just a fisherman with a short fuse. Sounds pretty ordinary, doesn't it? So it's an ordinary day with two ordinary guys going to the temple to pray, verse 2. Says, now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going to the temple courts. Now let's stop right there. Notice you have this lame man who now enters the story. And how long has he been lame? How long has he been crippled? 10 years? 15 years? Well, the Bible says that he's been lame since birth. Now, as you get in to Acts chapter 4, what you find out is this guy was somewhere around 40 years old. Think about that. For 40 years, he's never walked. He's never ran. He's never played. For 40 years. He's been lame. And what's really interesting, and you know, we're just kind of speculating, but I want you to really think about this. If he's 40 years old and Jesus just died a couple of months earlier and he was in his 30s, listen, this guy was at least seven years older than Jesus. And you say, well, what does that matter? Well, think about this. Remember in Luke chapter 2 when Jesus went to the temple with his parents. He was 12 years old at the time. And they get separated. Jesus is 12. This guy would have been at least 19 years old. It's very probable that Jesus passed him. It could be that Mary and Joseph, as they were frantically looking for Jesus, went up to this young man and said, have you seen a 12-year-old boy pass by here? We've lost our son. And I tell you that because I want you to get this in mind. I want you to understand how long this guy has been crippled. For over 40 years. And every day, day in and day out, they bring him up to the temple so that he can beg. And he's been doing that ever since he was able to hold out his hand. Because you see, during that day and time, they didn't have any type of government aid. You had to beg for what you needed. Next verse, verse 3. It says, when he... that's the lame man, saw Peter and John about to enter. He asked them for what, church? Money. For money. How many of you have ever been asked for money before? Okay, several of you have. How many of you have ever seen someone that you knew was getting ready to probably ask you for money, and so you tried to ignore them or maybe even start to walk the other way? This guy asked Peter and John for some money. But notice, they don't ignore him. They don't walk the other way. Verses 4 through 5, Peter looked him straight in the eye, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Finally, right? Finally, he's got someone's attention. Finally, someone who's not just walking by, ignoring him. And so in his mind, he's thinking, finally, I'm about to get some money. But notice verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you." And you got to know that that had to be disappointing, right? Because what this guy needed during this day and time was money. He needed silver and gold because, again, they didn't have government programs, right? Who took care of you, who helped provide for you when you had disabilities and so forth. And so you relied on those who passed by. And Peter says, we don't have those things. And so you got to know, he's got to be thinking, well, if you don't have money, if you don't have silver and gold, what could you possibly give me? Some good advice? How is this going to help me? Well, finish the text. "What I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." What does he say? Walk. And you read this and it's like, man, what was Peter thinking? Right? Remember, he's just a fisherman. He's just an ordinary guy on an ordinary day. He's not a physician at all. And he tells this guy who has been lame since birth, he says, "Get up and walk." And it's like, Peter, why would you do that? Are you trying to give this guy false hope? Are you trying to embarrass this guy even more than he probably already is? No, Peter said this because he believed what Jesus told them back in Acts chapter 1, where he says the Holy Spirit is going to come on you and empower you. And so even though Peter knew in his ordinariness he could never do anything like this, he takes a faith risk and he says, "I will give you what I do have in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk." And look what happens next, verses 7 through 8. "Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. Then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and what, church? Praising God." In other words, the lame man, he understood who it was who healed him. Right? He knew who to give credit to. Even though Peter touched him, even though Peter and John lifted him to his feet, he knew who it was who gave him healing. And so he's walking and he's jumping. And he's praising God for what's just taken place in his life. And I love it. Because here's a man who had never walked in his life. A hopeless beggar resigned to a life by this gate, considered by most people as a nobody, a social outcast. And now he's walking and he's jumping and he's praising God. And that's just really cool to me. And the thing that makes it even better is it all took place through two ordinary guys, right? On an ordinary day. But something extraordinary takes place. And really, this is the story of Central. We have ordinary people on any given day making an extraordinary impact, not just in our community, but also around the world. Whether it's Honduras or the Philippines. That table out in the back was full of footsteps where you could pick up a child's name and bring in shoes. And even today, there were some of you who were bringing in shoes to a child. What an impact that's going to make. Listen, we all have a past. We all have stories. But many of us have experienced God changing us from the inside out. I mean, it doesn't matter which direction you look this morning. Just look around. It doesn't matter where you look. What you will find is someone who is making an extraordinary impact in this church. And if you really knew their story, the whole story, you would probably think, you mean that person used to have a bad temper and just explode using foul language? And now here they are serving the Lord's Supper and leading in prayer? And you mean to tell me that lady, she used to be addicted to pain medicine or addicted to drugs? I mean, now here she is. She's sending out cards encouraging people or taking food to people who are sick. And you mean to tell me that individual, they used to cheat people or take advantage of people or they used to be addicted to pornography and here they are. Man, now they're leading a small group and passing out bulletins and greeting people at the door. And you mean to tell me that lady got pregnant out of wedlock? And now here she is, man, she's teaching a children's class and she brought food to our family the other day when we were sick. You see, this church is full of people who are walking and jumping, praising God because our God chooses to use ordinary, broken people like us on ordinary days like today to make an extraordinary impact for His kingdom. Verse 11. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And so after Peter heals this lame man, notice a large crowd starts to gather. And as you continue to read, what happens next is Peter begins to preach to them. And he preaches a very similar sermon to the one that he preached back in Acts chapter 2. He tells the people that this same Jesus that you crucified, who died and was buried, rose again. Because He's the Son of God, the forgiver of sins, and He can change your life. He basically says the same God that brought these withered legs back to life can bring your soul back to life. And well, look at what happens. Acts chapter 4 now, verse 4, it says, many who heard the message believe, so the number of men who believe grew to what, church? 5,000. Isn't that awesome? Ordinary people on an ordinary day making an extraordinary impact. Well, the Jewish leaders, they get upset about this, right? As Peter and John are preaching about Jesus, they come and they arrest them. And the next day, Peter stands before the religious leaders. And well, look at what he says, verse 12 of Acts chapter 4. He says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved, the name Jesus. And well, look at the very next verse, and this is what we've been building up to, verse 13. When they, the religious leaders, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were what? Unschooled and what? Ordinary men. Let's just say that together on the count of three. One, two, three. Ordinary men. These guys were ordinary, right? Unschooled, ordinary. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Don't miss this. That's powerful. There was nothing flashy about these guys. They were just a couple of fishermen. Just a couple of uneducated hillbillies from Galilee. But here's the deal. They'd been with Jesus, and Jesus was in them. And His Holy Spirit filled them with the power to do extraordinary things. Now, let me give you two takeaways this morning before we close out that are important to your life and in my life. First of all, number one, failure does not have to have the final say in our life. 2 months earlier, as I've already said, Peter had made the biggest mistake of his life. He denied Jesus, the Son of God, even though he said he would never do that. In fact, he said he would die if he had to, but he would never do that, but he did. But after the resurrection, remember, Jesus met him on that beach in John chapter 21, and you can read it for yourself. And Jesus asked Peter three questions, and it's the exact same question. He says, Peter, do you what, church? Do you love me? Three times, which is interesting because how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. Three times he asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus looked at him and he said, then feed my sheep. And that's what we see Peter doing in our text. Just 2 months later, he's gone from the biggest failure of his life to now healing a man who has been lame since birth and preaching his first two sermons, which resulted, if you start in Acts chapter 2 and you go to Acts chapter 4, it resulted in 5,000 men giving their lives to Jesus. And I want to highlight that word men because that doesn't include women. A conservative estimate would be, if you included men and women, a conservative estimate would be somewhere between 10 and 15,000 people gave their life to Jesus. Ordinary people. On an ordinary day, doing extraordinary things. In just four chapters, we've gone from 120 uncertain, fearful followers in an upper room who were scared to thousands of people giving their lives to Jesus. And it was a man who had failed that God used to do that. Listen, there are all kinds of ways that you can jump in and you can make a difference right here at Central. There are some of you, though, who aren't doing that. And it's not because you're not excited about what's going on here at Central, and it's not that you don't have the time to get involved here at Central, or that you don't even have the desire to get involved at Central. But I think for some of you, you're not plugging in and getting involved in serving the Lord because you're aware of the failures in your own life. Listen, all of us are haunted by the videos that we keep replaying in our mind from our past, things that we've said, things that we've done, things that we wish we could take back. But the gospel of Jesus is that our failures don't have to have the final say. Again, God can use ordinary people, imperfect people, who lean into the power of the Holy Spirit that's at work within them to do extraordinary things for God. And then lastly, God's grace not only says that we're loved, but that we have a role to play. I think if Peter were standing here today, he would say, listen, I know that some of you have failed. You've made some mistakes, but you are not a failure. God can do big things through you. In fact, the book of Acts is this living statement that says God is not finished with you and me yet. He just wants us in the game. And He's calling some of us to get out of the bleachers and to get in the game. And I think about all that we've got going on here at Central. We have people who are on our tech team that make sure that our sound is working and that our online services are taking place so people can watch live. I think about those who teach class from toddlers all the way up to adults. I think about those who lead singing like Daryl did this morning, or lead us in prayer, or serve the Lord's Supper, or prepare the Lord's Supper, or clean up the Lord's Supper after our services are over. I think about those who visit people who are struggling within our congregation here, or prepare a meal or food for those who may be sick. I think about those who pass out bulletins or outlines at the front door and greet people. I think about those who head up mission works and call people just to pour some encouragement in them. I think about those of you who have been blessed by God and you share those blessings with others. I think about those of you who show up week after week just to give people a hug to let them know that they are loved. On a weekly basis, I have an opportunity as a minister here to look at all the ordinary people on an ordinary day like today that are making an extraordinary impact. And I just want to say thank you. In fact, I want to close out by addressing three different groups this morning. First of all, I want to thank all of our change makers here. And I know you don't do it for the thank yous. You do it for the one who gave His life for you. But I want to thank you, and I just want you to know that not only do you inspire me by all that you do, but you inspire so many others as well. I also want to address those of you who may be drawn right now to move out of the bleachers, to get in the game. And I would say to you this morning, do it. Don't wait. We need you. The church at Central has so many areas where you can serve. And so please, we need you to serve. Don't let failure have the final say in your life. God's grace says that you have a role to play. And then thirdly, there may be someone here today who needs to give their life to Jesus. Listen, when people saw the courage of Peter and John, they took note that these guys had been with Jesus. In other words, Jesus had changed their lives. And I don't want you to leave today without understanding that He can change your life as well. I'll close out with Acts chapter 4, verse 12, where Peter says, "Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name in heaven by which you can be saved." There are some of you who need to give your life to Jesus today. And we're ready for that. You can come forward this morning. We'll take your confession of belief. And today we can baptize you into Christ, having all your sins washed away. Or if it's something that you want to be done in more of a private setting, listen, I understand. Just come and talk to me after our services are over. Or maybe there's something else that we can pray for you about. Maybe it's a prayer to trust God that He can work through you and in you and use you in big ways in spite of your past, in spite of the things that you've done. Listen, we would love to pray for you this morning. We also have up here our cross, and if there's something you want to leave at the cross today that our elders can pray about for you, or I myself can pray about, we'd love to do that as well. But today we want to extend the invitation to anyone who needs to respond as together we stand and sing.